Well, this part's going to sound a little bit depressing, but bear with me. There's a popular phrase, and I'm sure you've seen it on bumper stickers, that summarizes pretty well the disappointment and the cynicism of life in this age. And the saying goes, life is hard, and then you die. I don't like seeing that, but I see it quite often on bumper stickers, as I'm sure you do as well. And I just figure that's a pretty much a commentary of the pessimism that a lot of people have concerning life. Yeah, life is hard, and then it's over. And that summarizes pretty well how some people view life. Certainly, there is no denying the fact that there are many hardships and difficulties in this age. And as I was preparing these thoughts this morning, I was thinking about specific struggles that I know many of you are currently facing. Such things as dealing with death or personal pain and injury and challenges with children and challenges with elderly parents and challenges with spouse and financial and job struggles and so forth. And again, if you weren't depressed, that ought to make you more depressed now, I guess. But those are some of the realities. That is the course of life. And I guess I was just kind of struck by that there are lots of difficulties that come to us, and so that is a characteristic of this age. Life is hard. But in the midst of difficult life, we find those times of joy and celebration that serve as escapes from the difficulties that we face in life. And they also remind us of what God has in store for us in the future. And I was thinking that one of the favorite celebrations and escapes is something that is both a necessity in life as well as a very simple pleasure, eating. Yeah, we love to eat, don't we? And the only thing better than good food is good food with family and good friends. You know, eating's a pretty big social deal for us, isn't it? Yeah, because I'm sure a lot of you got plans already for lunch together after church. And that's one of the things I like is we informally make those kinds of plans. We enjoy being together. And we enjoy sharing a meal together. And that's just one of those things that is kind of an escape from the difficulties of life. But it's also a reminder of what God has in store. In fact, eating in the Bible is a pretty big deal, as you know. Lots of... thank you. I have a bottle of water right there, Phil. I may hang on to that on a regular basis here this morning. Not sure much is going to help. I rarely schedule illnesses at a good time. As you all know, this is a pretty big week. And so it's real important to get over whatever this thing is real quick early in the week. So pray for that as well, if you would. Anyway, eating in the Bible, a big deal. Lots of banquets are listed in Scripture. And many Bible stories revolve around meals and banquets and so forth. I'm reminded of the early church, that one of the first things they did when they became the church after a large influx of new people was breaking bread together and taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And so the first church started out by eating meals together. I think back to Jesus initiating something that is so very important to us, the communion service. He instituted that over a meal. And so meals are pretty significant in Scripture. The coming kingdom of God is compared to a very large, sumptuous banquet, as we've been reading about in Isaiah 25. And our hope focuses on a buffet that is beyond description, the ultimate meal of meals that God has in store. Let's look again at Isaiah 25. I'd like to look at the first 9 verses. In fact, what I ought to do to make this easier is somebody would like to read this. Craig, would you read nice and loud that passage for me, and I'll just kind of conserve a little bit of voice here. 1-9. Yes, please.
O Lord, thou art my God. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things and given faithful counsel from afar. Amen. For thou hast reduced a city to a heap, to the fortified city to a ruin. The palace of the strangers in the city are never to be built again. Therefore, many people shall praise thee. The city of the mighty nations shall worship thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a helper to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the mighty ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt blot out the pride of aliens as the shadow at noonday, and as the heat is blotted out by the shade of a cloud, thus the branch of the Mighty One shall be humbled. And on this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make for all peoples a lavish feast, a feast of old and rich wines from the things that belong to our heavenly Savior and the Mighty One. And he will destroy on this mountain the prestige of the ruler who ruled over all the peoples because of the slaughter which was made among all the peoples. He will swallow up death and victory forever, and the Lord God of hosts will wipe away the tears off all faces. And the reproach of his people he shall take away from off all the earth, and the Lord, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said on that day, lo, this is the Lord our God. We have waited for him, and he shall save us. This is the Lord our God. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.
Okay, thank you. Go back, if you will, to verse 1. And Isaiah, out of the difficulties of his day, is speaking something that is very significant. In fact, I was thinking about the fact that Isaiah is someone who indeed saw much of hardship of life. Because of his faithfulness to God and his message, he suffered a great deal because of that. And so he was well acquainted with the hardships of life. But out of the difficulties of life, I want you to notice what he's saying here in verse 1. O Lord, you are my God, and I will exalt you, and I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Isaiah starts by saying that God, the Lord, Yahweh, is a personal God to me. And so not only is he the creator of the universe and of all things, but he is my God. And so he speaks on a personal note of this God, to whom he gives thanks and praise for the wonders that he has worked and for his perfect faithfulness in all that he has done. Verses 2 and 3 talks about some of the wonders that God has done may sound negative. Namely, he's defeated the enemies of him. And the reason why he has done so, why he has torn down cities and brought defeat to the enemies, is so that they might know that he is God and that they might worship and praise him. So God's purposes are really not for the destruction of others, but for their salvation. So even when he acts in such a way, it's designed to bring people to praise and to thanks to God for who he is. Verses 4 and 5, it talks about the fact that he has faithfully helped those who are weak and oppressed. That is such a common theme throughout Scripture, that God has a special place in his heart for those that are down and out, for those that are not able to defend themselves, those that are being oppressed by those who have power and strength. And so we get that thought in verses 4 and 5. And then verses 6 to 9, I especially appreciate that passage because Isaiah lifts us out of the present reality to the future hope. And again, he talks about the coming kingdom of God being a banquet of the finest food, and that God himself is going to be our host. Not only will he prepare a lavish feast and banquet for us, he's going to literally serve us at that time. And as you look into those verses, he describes the food in great detail. And that's good. Maybe that's not a good idea to talk about that at this time of day as we're thinking about lunch. But as you think about what's described there, a banquet of aged wine and choice pieces of marrow and refined aged wine and so forth, he gives all the details of a luxurious feast. Complete with aged wine. So a time of celebration. And so we have that description of a great buffet, which really is characteristic of the kingdom of God that we enjoy together. And I guess there's a reason why God would use that imagery, knowing how much we like to eat, knowing how much we like to eat together, that the first description of the kingdom of God is the people of God sitting down at a banquet, enjoying a wonderful meal together. And so that really, I think, gets us excited as we think about that kind of imagery. Trying to think of what's the best thing I can relate that image to in this age, and you probably already know where I'm going with that. Cruise ships. How many here have taken a cruise at some time in life? Yeah, quite a few of you. And you know the number one characteristic of a cruise is you get to eat endlessly. In fact, you probably want to diet before you go on one because there's just a ton of food there at any hour of the day. It is just a great thing, and so you get a chance to eat a great deal. By the way, did anybody ever leave a cruise hungry? If you did, it's your own fault. because there's enough there. You can have room service if you can't get to the cafeteria, dining room, and all that. So there's plenty of food there. And I guess I thought that's probably the best description in this age of what Isaiah describes for us in the coming age, a time of endless food, of enjoyment together. And what a wonderful thing. Perhaps an even better illustration than the cruise ship's meals might be the church potluck dinner. Yeah? You know, I mean, we love to come together and enjoy a bountiful meal. And it's important that we do that because really that is an image of what we're looking at in Isaiah 25. And so the next time we have a potluck dinner, think about that, that this is a reminder that we will sit down as the family of God at a great banquet, and God himself will be there to serve us, and that will be the joy and celebration as we enter into the kingdom of God. So potluck dinners aren't just for a lot of fun eating. They really are reminders of the celebration that will be ours in the coming kingdom. Verses 7 and 8, if I can compare the kingdom of God to a party, which we're going to touch on here in a little bit, characterized not only by the abundance of food and fine drink and so forth, but also the removal of those things that oppress and disappoint us in life. And one thing in particular that Isaiah mentions, and we can scarcely imagine what life would be like without that, and that is the enemy, death. And as I think about that, of course, I can't help but think of Revelation chapter 21, and we see the wonderful description of what God has in store. Let me try to read that passage for you. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away." Again, Isaiah says that. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears from all faces. A joy that we can scarce imagine. The absence of death that so permeates this age that God himself will do away with it. And the imagery here of God literally wiping the tears off of faces. Isn't that a wonderful, touching image? That God abolishes it and God gets rid of the last thing associated with death, namely the sorrow. And so that banquet will be really meaningful to us, not only because of the great food, but because of the fact that the greatest enemy of all will be removed. And verse 9, I want you to look again at that. The realization of that which we have hoped for in this life. What a wonderful verse. And it will be said in that day, "Behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." We are so used to living in the present, looking forward to the future. Can you imagine what it will be like on that day to be able to say, "This is the God that we have waited for. This is the God that we've looked after invisibly, and now we see him. This is the God who has brought about everything we have hoped for. This is that day." That is tremendously exciting. So maybe I appreciate verse 9 more than anything else in this passage, because there will be that day when we stand and we declare that all is fulfilled, that God has promised to us, that we see it with our eyes, that we touch it on that day. I can scarce imagine what it's going to be like at that time, but I so appreciate Isaiah's word on that day when faith and hope are fully realized. Again, I hope you're getting the image of the kingdom of God described as a banquet, as a great celebration, because it truly is. A gentleman named Tony Campolo, a number of years ago, wrote a book entitled "The Kingdom of God is a Party." Here's what he suggests in it, and let me pause for a minute because I think I've about run out. Tony Campolo says this in his book, The Kingdom of God is a Party. He suggests that our lives should exude the biblical vitality characteristic of a people who have obtained a new lease on life. That celebratory attitude should set believers apart from the world. I like his premise because I think that's exactly right. That note of celebration of believers ought to set us apart from the rest of the world. We are on our way to a tremendous party. And so because of that, we ought to be excited about it now. The invitation has been given. We've received it. We've responded to it. And so we're waiting for the time when we get to go to the greatest party of all times. And so I love his thought. The kingdom of God is a party. It really is. And we ought to be celebrating in this age as we long for the ultimate celebration. That's what I think the first century church was doing. I believe that they went to the kingdom party and they turned their world upside down because they began to appreciate what a great party it was from the very start. I think they went and they actually sampled the appetizers of the kingdom banquet, and they loved what they tasted, and they turned their world upside down. And I think that's a type for us, that I think that we have the opportunity to sample the appetizers of the kingdom of God, the down payment of the Spirit of God that brings joy and gladness to us. And so because of that, then, we live as a people who are celebrating, and as such, the world pays attention to the fact that we are a celebrating people in this age. Amidst the hardships and difficulties of life, as we talked about, we go through those things, but overall, we are a people who celebrate because the kingdom is coming, and there is something far greater in store for us. There's a great invitation that we're going to look at later on. I'm going to touch on it here this morning, also out of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2. And the invitation goes out to all people everywhere. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Again, that's kind of imagery that we just looked at in chapter 25. The invitation that goes out, why spend money on food that's not real food? Because God offers something much better. He offers a fantastic banquet for each one of us. And so he invites us to come and to sample the food of the kingdom. I love to go to Costco and Sam's Club because they got samples. Yeah, y'all, we like to go about dinner time. It kind of tides us over. We don't need as big of a meal. But you know, the whole point is you go in there, they've got food samples, and you try those out because they want you to buy the product, obviously. If you like the sample, you buy the product. And that's a pretty good imagery here for us as kingdom citizens, that in a sense, we hold the appetizers out for the rest of the world. We're offering the samples to them, say, try this, taste and eat. And see that the Lord is not good, and see that you won't want to buy in to the entire product here. And so I kind of think that is our role in this age, is that we are those that offer a sample of the kingdom of God, that others taste and try it and see. And I think there's a variety of ways that we offer those samples. We offer it through the spiritual vitality and optimism that's within our lives. We do that through love that is freely expressed to others, and through honest and meaningful exposure to Bible truth, and through the joy and the harmony that is characteristic of our times together. Those are ways that we offer samples, if you will, to the rest of the world. And if the world will taste and try the sample, they are definitely going to buy in to the product that we bring to them. Again, the banquet table is spread with food and drink. Everyone is invited. We have tasted the appetizers, and we know that the food is good. And again, we're offering the samples for others to try. It's really all enough to again make us say, as Isaiah said, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Amen.